Well, good evening. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this evening. As we move now to the Gospel of John and the ministry of his word, you've noticed that this service has a somber tone to it. Unlike what we did on Sunday when praises were shouted as we remembered Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and unlike what we'll do just a few days on Easter, rejoicing over the words, "He is risen," tonight, the feeling is one of sadness. It's a mood that we will carry into tomorrow, Good Friday, when we will remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will act out that mood as we move into the ministry of the table in a few minutes, and as we hear the choir lead us in a meditation and song afterwards, and we leave this room in silence at the end of the service. So with all that in mind, we turn to a text, a very familiar one to us, that has the cross significantly looming over it. As you see in the worship guide, it's John 13, verses 1 through 20, and then we'll be skipping over to verses 31 through 35. We'll look most closely at verse 34, the new commandment given at this Passover meal, the meal that remembers the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt, as Laura read to us earlier. So, a new commandment. Monde, meaning command in Latin. So to whom did Jesus give the commandment? What is the context and why did he say it, this new commandment? So here we are at a juncture in John's gospel. Chapter 13 continues a turn in the gospel that began back in chapter 12 from a focus in the first 11 chapters on the public ministry of Jesus, his discourses, and to a large extent, the miracles of Jesus, or the signs, as they were called, that pointed to his divinity. And now turning to a focus on what theologians call his humiliation, the last week of Jesus' life. So it's the Passion Week where Jesus' humiliation turns into an exaltation, his resurrection, that we will celebrate on Sunday. So there's a movement from his public ministry to a more private one here in chapter 13. From here on, over the next couple of chapters in John's gospel, he spends time ministering specifically to his disciples, and there was a lot still to be said to them. So the text that we take tonight is at the start of all this, and it all starts under the shadow of the cross. I want you to get that feel tonight. As we read, let's look for three simple points around this new commandment that we as a community of believers should be aware as we seek to live out our faith here under the shadow of the cross. So the first one is the what and the why of the passage, the context. Let's look for that as we read. And then number two, the way, the model that's given for us. And then the how, the power surrounding this commandment. So John 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And now verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. Grass withers. The word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this text of Scripture that's before us. Father, as we look in depth into it, would the Holy Spirit be our teacher, that we might know and hear and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's first look at the context here that is before us, what's happening, the what and why. Again, chapter 13 looks straight up at the cross. So the first point is, in the shadow of the cross, we learn that we are to become servants. Down in verse 21, a verse we didn't read, tells us, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. So what was happening here in this context? Why is he troubled? Look there in verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to be to the Father, this world to the Father. So this is about his hour. As we heard last Sunday from John Fountain's sermon on chapter 12, Jesus had said numerous times in the gospel, my hour has not come. My hour is coming. It's not here yet. But in verse 23 of chapter 12, there's a turn. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour about which Jesus knew was the hour of his crucifixion, primarily his resurrection, his ultimate ascension to his Father in heaven, his glorification was certainly in view, but primarily the cross was before him. In John's gospel particularly, the cross becomes the greatest moment in the history of redemption. The sign of Christianity is the cross. Jesus was to show his great love toward his people through the cross, and that is so important for us to see tonight. Jesus knew what was coming. It would be the most cruel of any death that could ever happen. I mean, can you imagine the crown of thorns, the nails, the spear? Yet he continued toward that cross that his people might be spared from death and given eternal life. So in the shadow of that cross, it was time now for Jesus to demonstrate for his disciples how much he would love them as he looked toward that cross. So what did he do? Verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he washed his disciples' feet. After that washing, the text tells us, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean." And then down in verse 12, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Then Jesus tells them, "If I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Verse 15, "For I have given you an example. You are to be a servant." You are to be a servant. Recently, I was listening to a Christian music station while driving through another state. I was enjoying the music. It was uplifting. It was joyous. It was encouraging. Then came a commercial of sorts. This particular station was having a contest. It was called something like Love Your Brother. So this is what you could do in this contest. As I understood it, one could nominate someone who the person thought was following the call of Jesus to love one another, referring here to this passage. So in your nomination would come the details of that display of love. What was the particular situation? How did this Christian person respond to his brother or sister in need? And how were they the hands and the feet of Jesus? They used those very words in the commercial. So this contest would run each week, I think, and the best act of love would win the nominee a prize. Now, I'm sure that this contest was sincere, and it's good to hear on the radio how the church is serving others in need. Those certainly can be inspiring stories for us. But what Jesus is talking about as he washes feet is not a contest. It is to be our nature as believers. It's like a phone in your pocket. If I don't have a phone in this pocket on my left side, there's something wrong. It's just natural to be there. If I don't feel it, it's gone. I can't continue if it's not there. The other day, I left the house with my phone in my pocket, but forgot and left my wallet at home. Thank goodness Leslie was there with the money. But that's what we're talking about here. Loving and serving becomes our nature. And let's not mix this from the text, that Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples in order to show them, to illustrate to them what he will be doing on the cross. What he'll be doing is laying aside his glory, taking on the form of a servant, enduring the cross, all due to the love he has for his people. This is not a contest. It is to become a natural way of life. So we learn here about the love of Jesus, a love for his people that allowed him to face that cross. Why we serve has to do with that kind of love. Paul writes in Galatians, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who" what? "Who loved me and gave himself for me. And let me just say a few words about his betrayal in this text. The love of Jesus and the believer's call to love one another is highlighted even more when contrasted with the betrayal of Jesus here. The context here is not only in the shadow of the cross, but it's also in the betrayal of Jesus. Back to that verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Let's just pause here and understand the significance of that betrayal. All of us in this room know what a betrayal is like. All of us have been betrayed or know of someone who has been betrayed by someone very close. There is unbelief of what is happening. There is confusion around what's happening. There's hurt. The pain of betrayal is immense, isn't it? Sometimes I don't think that kind of pain here in this passage comes to light. Yet Jesus endured that pain, and he did so that we might know in an intense way how great his love is for us. He even foretold that betrayal. Why? That the disciples might not waver in their understanding of his love. Verse 19, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Again, in the shadow of the cross and all that leads up to it, we learn of the everlasting love of Jesus. And from that love, we are to serve one another. Let's move on now to the new commandment. Our commandment is to love one another as Jesus loved us. So this would be the way, the model that is before us. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now there are a number of glorious thoughts going on in these verses that we don't have time to tackle this evening. Like, it's a commandment, first of all. As believers, as followers of Christ, as the church, we are under authority. Though we don't like to think of it that way, we are not our own. We are called to love one another. And so it's a command. And secondly, people will see it. It's something that becomes so natural that people will see it in the church. It captivates our thinking, and it shows out in how we treat people and what we do for them and how we speak to them. People will see that and will know something is different. One commentator says, "The mutually lived out heart of love of Christians for one another will be the single greatest missionary force in the world." You want to be a missionary? You follow this command. But the primary focus here in these verses is that there is a model for us to follow. And this, I believe, is why it's called a new commandment. We have now in Jesus a new model. All of us know that simply loving each other is not a new commandment. Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the second tablet, had to do with our duty to man. We were reminded of this in our Lenten devotional guide just a week or so ago. Question 122 of the larger catechism: "The sum of the six commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to do to others what we would have them do to us." Loving each other is not a new commandment. What is new here is the model. Jesus has given us a model. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Now, just a couple of things in this model quickly. First, we are to approach others like Christ approached us. How did Christ approach us? Through the cross. And through the cross is not just a toleration of others, is it? It's a willingness to die, so to speak, for others. We approach others with a cross between us. It's a reminder of the ends to which we are to go, to love one another. It challenges our thinking to hold on to anything in the relationship that might benefit us. It is an other-centered nature. It's a death of our priorities, not just a toleration. So we approach others through the cross. Second, it's laying aside of status. What did Jesus do? He laid aside his kingship. He humbled himself and he became a servant. So we become servants of others. No entitlement. You know, entitlement is a huge issue today. It's what's happening out there, even in the church. Entitlement gets in the way of service. I wish you could see, like we pastors can see, how our people here at Covenant lay aside their status. I wish you could see our deacons at work, the hours they spend coming alongside our people. I wish you could see our women's ministry teams, our shepherding teams work, laying aside status, caring for others, being a servant, pursuing others. So the point is, Jesus has showed us the way. He laid aside his status, humbly got down on his knees, and served. So I guess the question is, how the rest of us doing here at Covenant? Do we approach others with a cross between us? Do we lay aside our status? We have a model laid out for us here. It's the way of Jesus. So how does all this happen here at Covenant? This leads us to our third point. How do we do all this? And here's the answer. The church loves one another by abiding in him. Our resource is the very love of Jesus himself. Now, I'll admit, the word abiding is not in our text, but it's pretty close by. Over in chapter 15, John uses the same wording about his love and loving one another and glorifying the Father and being disciples, but there he adds the word abide. Verse 8 of chapter 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. All very familiar, but here it is. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So abiding in Jesus. There's a little church up on the highway just south of Springville. It has one of those trailer signboards out front. On it is this Easter message. I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. I think that little church has got it right, don't they? It's my prayer that our big church might get it as well. Again, the mutually lived out heart of love of Christians for one another will be the single greatest missionary force in the world. May the Lord bless us as we love one another and as we learn to abide in him alone. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for just the unbelievable love that Jesus showed for us on the cross. Father, tonight we think of that cross with some sadness of heart. Yet it was your way through the cross that brings us to yourself. And so, Father, we thank you. We are reminded of the model tonight of how we are to treat one another, especially here in the church. May we indeed abide in the love of Jesus, and that all who are around us might see us as servants, and that Christ might be lifted up, and that you are worshiped in every aspect of our lives. So help us to that end. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to say, pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.